Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
A bunch of leather strands, which at the end they tied bones and glass and metal hooks, so that when the Roman soldier would hit somebody, it would snag, it would cut, and then they would twist and bring it back. And you would see that the people that were punished with this type of punishment would see their bodies torn into pieces. You see, some experts say that Jesus might have even had some of his entrails hanging from his body. Very gruesome. You see, then they whipped him in his back, and this back had been lacerated in such way. And then they would put a cross on his back to carry to the crucifixion place. This cross probably weighed more than 100 pounds, made out of rugged wood with splinters. And then, to make it even more gruesome, the Romans were experts in this type of death and torture. They would put the nails in special places. You see, most likely we see that they put the nails in the palm of the hands, but really, that wouldn't have been the most smart way to hang somebody on a cross, because it would tear. So they would do it somewhere around the wrist so the body would be held. And not only that body would be held, they did it in a special place where it would hit certain nerves. And the nerves which they hit cause excruciating pain to go through the whole arm and the whole body, nonstop, like you've never experienced before. Unending, gruesome pain. Then they put a crown of thorns on his head. A crown of thorns, and these thorns were probably between 1 to 2 inches long, thick and strong. And they would pierce the skin of the head all the way to the cranium. See, then they put him on a cross and they lifted him up. And the way they were crucified, the only way you could breathe, the only way you could breathe and stay alive was to actually push yourself up to fill your lungs with air. Because if you just hung there, you would die from asphyxiation. Period. You couldn't breathe. So Jesus had to rub his back upon that cross and push himself up to take a breath and use whatever he could of that air to utter some of the most profound words that a human could ever pronounce. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For you and me. He couldn't breathe. Every single one of them would die of asphyxiation. As a matter of fact, before they left the place, they wanted to make sure that the people who were crucified were actually dead, so they would break their legs so they couldn't get up to get air. And the Bible tells us that when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. None of his bones were broken. And that was a prophecy from thousands of years before in the Bible, where it says that none of his bones would be broken. Imagine that. They broke the legs on the thieves that were right next to him, but not on Jesus. Here it is. Here he is, the Lamb of God that takes the sin of the world, like John said in his gospel. The one who was wounded for our transgressions. The one who was bruised for our iniquities. The one who took the painful curse that would bring us peace. And by his wounds we are healed, as Isaiah 53 says. You see, in Isaiah 51, talks about the bitter cup of God's wrath. Think about that. The bitter cup of the wrath of God. Described in Isaiah 51. And that's exactly what Jesus had to drink. That's why Jesus was praying at Gethsemane. If this cup can be passed from me, please do so, but not my will, but yours be done, O Father. You see, the cup of the wrath of God. I want you to think about this picture. I want you to think of yourself and see God coming and taking his wrath in a cup and putting it right in front of you and saying, drink, because this is your cup. And then his son Jesus interfering and taking it from the Father's hand and drinking the whole thing down to the last drop and then saying, it is finished. Because that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what Jesus did. He drank the cup of the wrath of God for you and me. The cup that you and I, the cup that God had prepared for you and me because of our sin. He was humiliated in our place. He was accused in our place. He was betrayed in our place. He was abandoned in our place. He was executed. He was beaten in our place. He did not only die for us, but he died in our place. And there's some people within the story that represent different responses to this great act of love. And I want you to see some of them. Matthew chapter 27 and verses 37 starting. It says, and above his head, this is after, of course, Jesus is on the cross. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, this is about noon, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour, until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? This is my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and taken a sponge. He filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He died. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Dead people came out of the graves. And coming out of their tombs after his resurrection, they enter into the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Oh God, thank you for sending your Son. And I pray, as we get into your word, that you would speak to our hearts, comfort us, and allow us to understand that all of this is not the end of the story. That there is a resurrection. There is power. Power to live. Power for victory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think about this, because there's three different people that you can see. Three different responses to what Jesus is going through. And the first one I want to address is the actual thieves that were crucified next to him. They were despising him, actually, both of them. We know the story that one of those thieves actually repented and asked him, "Jesus, you know, I deserve this, but you don't, but please remember me when you come into with your kingdom." And Jesus said, "I tell you, today, not in the future, not later, not right now, today, you'll be in paradise with me." He promised him salvation right now. But at the beginning, this thief was not so convinced. Because they were both screaming at Jesus and saying, "You know what? Save yourself. You know, you see us here. Save us too." They were both mad. Eventually, you know, that one experienced a change. But they despised him for not freeing them from their pain. I want you to think about that. They were despising Jesus because he was not freeing them from their pain. And this is one of those responses that you see out in the world today. So many people despise Jesus. So many people reject Jesus. So many people actually quit on Jesus because he did not save them from some kind of pain in their lives. You see, so many people question, well, if Jesus is who he says he is, how come there's so much pain in the world? Why is there so much evil in the world? You see, these are people who think that their pain proves that God doesn't care, that God is a fraud, that maybe he is not who he says he is. Maybe he doesn't even exist. He had to die for our pain, to free us from our pain. And now I can trust him in my pain, that he is present in my pain, so that I can then be freed at last, free at last. And only experiencing the freedom that he alone can offer. You see, the cross simply proves to you and me that he did care. He did care, and he still cares. He is also in control. It doesn't matter if sometimes we cannot understand our pain. I don't understand why he did that for me, undeserving sinner. But he did. And now I can experience pain in my life, knowing that there is one that cares for me in my pain. Even if I can't understand my pain, I can understand there is one who goes through pain with me. He does not abandon me in my pain. He does not abandon you. Jesus wouldn't do that. If Jesus abandons people in their pain, he would have turned around from the Garden of Gethsemane and gone somewhere else. But also, not only people that despise him, but also misunderstand him. And because they misunderstand him, then they reject him. And you see, a lot of people don't understand. You don't need to curse Jesus and reject him publicly and say, "I don't want Jesus, I don't care about Jesus, Jesus is no good." All you have to do is not accept him, not follow him, and not acknowledge, and not repent. Therefore, you are rejecting Jesus. See, that's a misunderstanding. The authorities misunderstood him. You see, those who were in authorities, the Romans and even the chief and the scribes and the chief priests and everybody, they actually mocked him and they were laughing and being sarcastic. "Well, hail, King of the Jews. Hail, King of Israel." Yet all of that was true. He was the King of Israel. He is the King of the universe. But they didn't know, and they were mocking him with truth. that they didn't know. Can you imagine that? Accusing Jesus of saying that he was who he is, of truth. Amazing. You see, there are some people out there that do that, but they don't necessarily scream at Jesus. They just say, you know what, Jesus was a good man, and he died. He was a moral man, and he was good. And they think of him as a martyr. You see, if Jesus is just a martyr who died for a cause, then our Christianity is faulty. Because without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. There is nothing. Jesus died like anybody else. But it wasn't the case. I want you to think, when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is not some words of a simple, desperate man. These are some words that have been written over 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth, that he was actually fulfilling. This was a plan that God had already written in his heart, and no one was going to change it. This is important because it shows us that the death of Jesus was not an accident. Jesus didn't just die because somebody made a mistake, because it slipped through God's hands. It didn't. You see, it was all planned by God himself. The abandon that Jesus suffered on the cross by his own Father is on our behalf, is for us. And it was already written in his glorious plan that he would go through this abandonment so that he would conquer and get the victory. Because after the crucifixion, there is a resurrection. Amen. And that was also written in the plan of God. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then he also said, it is finished. You see, in those times, people used that word, finished, a lot. It was a simple word on accounting. It was a simple word that was stamped or written on any receipt after you had paid a debt. Finished. It is finished. And that's exactly what Jesus says from the cross. It is finished. Because he is paying your debt, my debt, our debt for sin, everyone's debt for sin is paid for by Jesus Christ on that cross. It is finished. It is done. It is complete. It is paid for. And the Bible says that the veil of the temple was torn down from top to bottom. Now the Holy of Holies, the place of God's dwelling, it's completely open. Because Jesus now opens the way that we can get to the Father. Now we can approach God. We can finally, there is a way to get to God because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Because Jesus torn the veil. Because now God has opened his arms and says, come to me. You see, this veil actually was about 4 inches thick. And it separated. No one could come. No one could approach. No one could go past that veil. The word for this veil actually is peroket in the Greek. And this word means shut off. You are shut off. The curtain in the tabernacle that covered the presence of God, the curtain was called shut off. Because you and I were shut off from the presence of God. And Jesus comes and tears that veil in his death. Now we're no longer shut off. God is open. But you see, people didn't understand that, so they rejected him. But then I see another person, the centurion. See, this is a Roman soldier who was in charge of a company of at least 100 people. He was a big, like a captain, lieutenant, whatever. And this man is right there, running probably the show. And after Jesus yelled out and gave out his spirit, he says, truly, this was the Son of God. You see, that's another response. Instead of misunderstanding and rejecting or despising, you can worship in awe of his love. You see, this is so amazing. the only one of all of them that probably understood and got it. All of those people standing around Jesus' cross was an actual Roman soldier, an oppressor. He wasn't even religious. I want you to think, the religious rejected Jesus. Religion will not save you. A relationship with Jesus will. A pagan man, an unbeliever, now starts believing. What does this show? This shows me that God can change any heart. And I tell you this much. I didn't have to read the story about this Roman soldier being transformed. All I had to do was experience it myself and think, if he can change me, he can change anybody. Oh, my God, because I'm a sinner. Oh, my God, I betrayed him. Oh, my God, I had abandoned him. Oh, my God, I had denied him. Oh, my God, I had done so much in my life against God. The Bible says that while our sins are many, his mercies endure forever, and his mercies are new each day. The Bible says that where sin abounds, his grace overabounds. What a wonderful thing. So where are you? Which one of those characters could you be in this story? Like the centurion who fell in worship and recognized, or the religious who despised him? Or the people around him that rejected him? See, Jesus was not just a good man. He's the Son of God. And when he said it is finished and he drank that cup of God's wrath, it means your debt that you owe God is paid for. And Jesus offers the payment in your favor, my favor, for the centurion's favor. The one who fell and worshiped. Now, Jesus accepted going to the cross to pay your debt. And the Father accepted his payment on your behalf. Now, would you accept him as your Lord and Savior today? That's the question you need to ask yourself. How will you respond? But let's think about a couple of others. You see, how will you respond? I want to take you to chapter 28 and go a little further. I know this is 20 verses, but it's not that long. I have to read the whole thing. It says in chapter 28, continuing the story, this is after he had been buried, right? Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, which is Sunday, okay, it's not Monday, Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from the heavens and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was laying. Come quickly, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Don't say that you haven't been told. And they left the tomb. I want you to notice something. You see, the first people that were commissioned to go give the good news of Jesus were actually women. Right? An amazing thing. Women have a place. But I'll show you something else too around here. And they left the tomb quickly. As women do, right? They go running quickly. With fear and great joy, and ran to report it to the disciples. You see, fear and joy. I want you to keep that in mind. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. There you go. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word." You see, they had fear and joy. And Jesus said, "Do not fear." He didn't say, "Don't have any joy. Keep your joy away with the fears." Amen. That's what Jesus says. My brethren to leave for Galilee. Tell them to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, while they were underway, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the clerks, with the elders, and consulted together, they gave them a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say this." This is it. Shh. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. That's what you need to tell the people. His disciples came and stole him from the grave. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. I want you to understand this for a second. I got to stop. This sounds so silly. So dumb. Here you are. You're a Roman soldier. You have a full armor. You have a sword. You have all kinds of weapons. And you're standing guard. And some little fishermen come over and take you down and take a body away from the tomb from you. You got to be a real dumb soldier to tell that story. Why would they even do that? They were going to look foolish. Oh, but they got money. You know what that tells me? We'll do a lot of foolish things for money. Well, that was just a side note, lanyap, a little something extra. It's amazing. And the story ran everywhere. Did you hear about those soldiers that were taken down by these fishermen? They took the body. I mean, I was told that they pinned him down. There was one jumping like, Peter was jumping like Hulk Hogan over them. He probably came up with all kinds of stuff. It's foolishness. Until this day, some people actually believe something. Well, anyway, but look at verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped. Everybody just worshiped him every time they see him. This is awesome. But some were doubtful. Okay. Worship and doubt. I want you to keep that in mind too. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always and even to the end of the age." All right, so we read the whole chapter. Let's finish this thing up. In verse 8, I told you that the disciples and the women were filled with joy and fear. The disciples, joy and doubt. Did you see that? Joy, fear, and doubt. Joy, fear, and doubt. Have you ever gone through any of those emotions? Aren't you joyful about Jesus? Have you ever doubted? If I hear anybody or anybody say no, I'm going to come at you. Have you ever feared? Oh, yeah. You see, with all of this, we're human. We experience fear and doubt. You see, this is amazing. But his promises are becoming fulfilled. They're being fulfilled right now. Now, the women, they were the first to give testimony, and this is an amazing thing. And this is something, I want you to think about this. Why would Matthew, why would any of the disciples in their story use women as witnesses? Why? Why? Because they got there first? Because they're so like that? I'm going to tell you something. For anybody in that world, that time, that age, making a woman a witness of something was totally dumb. Not because women were dumb. Don't take it like that. But because women had no power to witness in court. A woman had no place in court. If you had a witness, and as soon as you went to the court about something, you said, "Well, my witness is Elsie." They say, "Sorry, Elsie." Oh, there's two Elsies over there. I'm sorry. Either one of you. No good for witnessing. No good witnesses. Sylvia, no good for witness. No good. I want you to know that. Unless John saw it. Then John could be the witness. But I don't know if I could trust John. So, right? But women had no power. They couldn't witness. Why would I tell a story and want people to believe a story and use a woman in the story as a witness? immediately it will cast doubt. And then to be willing to die for this story, you know, it's pretty dumb. But you see, when you're telling the truth, you got to tell the truth. The truth was that it was a woman. It was women who saw him first. And the women were witnesses. And Matthew wasn't about to change their names from Maria to Mario. He wasn't about to change them from women to men. He wasn't about to do that. Here's the truth. Women saw him. They witnessed. They testify. And you better believe it. And then they came to the man. This is amazing. Why would he do that? Why? And then Matthew, knowing that later he would die for the story. That's why I say this story has got to be truth. Hundreds of people. It wasn't just the 11 disciples that testified and the women. It was hundreds and hundreds. The Bible says that after Jesus was resurrected, more than 500 people would gather at one place looking at him and listening to him after he was resurrected. So this is true. You couldn't deny it. You see, these soldiers were denied the actual privilege of enjoying the peace that comes from knowing the truth. And they found reasons closing their eyes and not believing in their hearts. Well, you see, you either deny him or you believe in him. You're either a religious person or a disciple. See, you can believe in spite of your doubts. It's okay. You see, this is something I learned from this. Even the disciples that walked with him, that ate with him, that slept with him, that were doing everything for years with him, they see him on a cross. They take him to a tomb. He gets out of the tomb. He comes back, shows him his nail holes in his feet and his hand. And they actually touched him and ate with him. And they still had doubts. So when I have doubts, I got to understand that it's okay to have doubts once in a while. Just don't live on doubts. Just don't stay there. Don't stay stuck. You see, just because you believe doesn't mean that you'll never have doubts. And sometimes people believe, some Christians believe in Christ, but then when they have doubts, they chastise themselves. Don't do that. Analyze your doubts. Pray about your doubts. And I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit will work in your life. You see, some believed, some doubted. You see, they just saw him and everything. But this is hope for me. This is hope for you. Because even you, in your doubts, you can also experience Jesus. And the Holy Spirit may be comforting you and showing you. I read a quote. Well, J.D. Greer, he is a preacher, very good preacher. He defines faith this way. He says, faith is when the unexplainable meets the undeniable. When the unexplainable meets the undeniable. You see, the undeniable is the resurrection, and the inexplicable is your doubts. So God is patient. God will work for you and with you in your doubts. See, God will help you. Jesus understands you, and he intercedes for you. And the Holy Spirit will be with you, like it says there, always, in case of doubt. And if you face your doubts, you give yourself a chance to believe. You see, you got to face your doubts. If you don't face them, you will never give a chance to settle them. Charles H. Spurgeon. Wow, the preacher of preachers. He said the following. He says, doubt is like lifting your foot off the ground. And when you lift up a foot from the ground, you have to make a decision whether you go forward in faith or you go back. Think about that. You see, this is doubt. What do I do? Well, I'm going to believe. I'm going to turn back in disbelief. This is a great illustration. You see, the very best news is that Jesus was abandoned in my place, betrayed in my place, condemned in my place, judged in my place, but he also was resurrected in my place so that he give me a place in the kingdom. And the whole world needs to know about this. The whole world needs to hear this good news. The whole world needs to know that this good news is not just for me, it's for everyone. It is a time of salvation. You see, it is our responsibility to take this news. Everyone. And he'll go with us and he'll help us. This is the news of hope. Hope after the tomb. There is power. There is power to defeat whatever is against you. And there is power. And this power was given to Jesus unto resurrection. Who can, I mean, if he could defeat death, who can be against him? And if he is for us, who can be against us? Jesus in my place. This is amazing. He was abandoned and betrayed and accused and condemned for me. But now he wants to live in me in spite of all that. See, I want you to think about that. If you had the cure for cancer, would you keep it a secret? If you had the cure for cancer, would you go out there and give it? You see, think about how this world could change if you came up with a cure for cancer and you just gave it away freely. Well, Jesus dying in our place and doing all he did and resurrecting with power in our place, it's much greater than curing a disease that is temporal. It's something that is eternal. The resurrection of Jesus is the most important news that we can share. And if we don't, we're selfish. See, the question we need to ask ourselves is the one that we asked ourselves last week at the beginning. How am I going to respond to the greatest act of love in history? Once again, Jesus was accused. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was condemned in your place and mine. How are we going to respond? If you truly believe, then you worship and you share. Because you either receive or you reject. Because you either believe or you do, or you despise. Either you follow or you abandon him. You give him your heart and you allow him to take control of your will. And you allow him to be the Lord of your life. See, Jesus did not only die for you, but he died in your place. And in your place, he was resurrected with power.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.